We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, continuing our series. It's been a while for me, but has anybody ever had a summer cold? Anybody ever got a cold in the summer? Man, I got hit with that in the last couple of days. I'm actually going to blame Chad because he was sick. Or Chad or my son, one or the other. I could blame Micah, but he's not here, so that wouldn't even be accurate. If he was here, it might even be true, but so if I sound a little deeper or have to stop or something, you'll know why. So we're going to finish out chapter 4 tonight. Yay! Right? We're going to get done with this book this year, maybe, right? So I pray it's been a blessing to you as I have gone through it again and again. It's been such an encouragement to me. It's fed my soul. This is the third part of this series out of this fourth chapter called Off with the Old and On with the New. I almost actually titled this part, this third part, What Are You Wearing? What Are You Wearing? The subject of what to wear can be a hot topic in almost any church. Whether you're deeply conservative, traditional, formal, or whether you go to church on the beach. True story, when we were living in Daytona, there is a church in Daytona, it's called Church on the Beach. And some people surf into the service, and then after service is over, guess what they do? They go surf. Clothes, what you're wearing, your clothing, your attire, it's important. In fact, most of us will dress a certain way depending on the occasion. If we're headed to a funeral or a wedding, if you wear a uniform, if you work for an establishment that requires a certain attire, clothing is big business. Fashion drives far more than most of us actually even realize. How many of you know there's some people who have no sense of fashion? Some of you are nervous. You're wondering where this is going. You're thinking, where is Pastor headed with these clothes and styles and culture and what to wear? The danger is that we major on things that are far less important, and we should be majoring on things that are much more important in God's house, and especially when it comes to the scriptures. And I'm not going to talk about what you should wear by way of your colors or your styles. If you want to wear clothing that is outdated, that's up to you. I'm not gonna go there. I'm not going to talk about that. But here's what I think we need to understand tonight about clothing and the clothing of a Christian and what is it that we should be wearing as a believer. And what I'm going to talk about tonight pertains to all of us, whether you're a man or a woman, because Isaiah 61 said this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath what? Clothed me. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's a great spot for an amen right there. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a what? Robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Peter reminds us that as believers we're to be clothed with humility. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We're going to read our text in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to talk about the clothing and what we should be wearing and putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Let's look at verse 24. If you're there, would you say amen? That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Can I get an amen? Come on now. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace to who? Here. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And would you read this last verse with me, please? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There is something that all of us need to understand tonight as we dive into this passage and as we get ready to talk about the putting off and the putting on. And this is such a rich text. There's no way that in one night, in one sitting, in a midst of a series that I could completely unearth everything that is here. But there is one thing that we really need to get, and that is this, that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so that we would stay clothed in the rags and grave clothes of the old life church. He did not. He has given us a robe of righteousness. He has given us new life. He has given us garments of praise. We are to walk and live in light of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ, and we are to dress accordingly. The whole idea now is that after this doctrine, Paul is now describing what this looks like. What do we do with all this teaching? What do we do with all this knowledge? What do we do? You've sat in church for years. What are you doing? You've got all the truth. What does it look like? How does a Christian look? And a lot of us will say, well, what does Jesus look like? Have you ever seen all the different pictures of Jesus? You know, there's like the Navy Jesus with the really nice beard, you know, and the hair. And so people will say, well, you're supposed to look like Jesus. Well, I hate to break it to you this way. We're not talking about his physical features, right, church? We're talking about the spiritual aspects of his character. We have a new nature. We're a new creation. Amen? A new creation. We're to have a new disposition, a new look. We're not talking a new outfit, because everybody loves a new outfit, right? We're not talking about a new outfit. We're talking about a whole new way of living. You see, new character and new conduct follow new creation. This is how it works. New character and new conduct follow the new creation that we are. So now we're getting a clear picture from Paul, not only on the how of the Christian life, but on the actual how to. How do we do this? Let's put some handles. Let's put some framework. Let's actually bring this in. What does a Christian look like? What are we supposed to look like? How do we conduct ourselves? How does this operate? How does this function? So I have one point tonight with five subpoints. I have called it point one. It's really point four of this entire series. So if you want to make it four, that's fine if you're kind of keeping copious notes. But here's the point. Number one, the transformed look of the new man in Christ. The transformed look of the new man in Christ. What are we supposed to look like? Now, there's five areas that Paul is going to describe. There's five kind of segments that are kind of, you know, laid out underneath this section. And so we're going to kind of break these down one by one. And let's start with the first one, truthful speech. Truthful speech. He says, you should begin to change the way you talk. He says, when you've put on the new man, do you guys see that in verse 24? Verse 25, he says, put away what? Come on, guys, it's in the text. It's like right there in front of you. Put away what? Lying. I don't know. Last time I checked, lying is still a sin. Am I right? Is it still sinful to lie? Would you correct your child if they lied? If your spouse told you a lie, would you be like, hey, that's not right. That's not true. I heard the story about a preacher who saw a group of boys standing around a puppy. He asked what they were doing. One of the boys spoke up and said, well, we all want the puppy, but since we can't decide who's going to take the puppy home, we decided that whoever would tell the biggest lie would get the puppy. So the preacher got all upset, and he looked at those boys, and he said, you guys ought to be ashamed of yourself. He said, lying is a sin. He said, when I was your age, I never lied. One of the boys picked up the puppy, handed it to the preacher, and said, Mister, you win. Right? Right? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to call a sin out in somebody else's life? Okay? You know, you look at somebody like, ah, you're a liar. And it's like, wait a minute, so are you, you know? And so what Paul's saying here is, put this away, okay? One author said it this way, lying has become a cultural trait in America. It has become embodied in our national character. Great writer of yesteryear, Samuel Johnson, put it this way, it is more from carelessness about the truth than from intentional lying that there is so much falsehood in the world. In saying putting away lying, if you wanted to write this reference down, you could look this up, Zechariah 8:16. Paul is quoting here from Zechariah 8:16. When God addressed his people and his nation, and he reminded them, don't pick up the lingo of the pagans. Don't pick up the lingo and the language of the people that are around you, the people who don't know me. You are my people, and I have called you out, and I have placed you in this land. Talk like one of my children. Speak like a child of God. Don't lie. Lying is deceit. Lying is telling an untruth. Lying is a falsehood. Lying is the devil's language, and it is the dialect that is spoken in hell. To lie is to talk like the devil. You say, why? Because Satan is the father of lies. And when you lie, you're speaking Satan's language. Satan makes his home between dishonesty and lying. And when we're truthful, the truth that is now in us, and we are to speak the truth, we're not only speaking with honesty, but when you speak truth, you're also speaking with honor. The person that you're speaking to, notice in the text, please, he says you should speak truth with who? Every man speaking truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we are members one of another. So he's talking specifically to just being a truthful person, and then he's talking to the church about being truthful with one another. You should note this tonight, that you will never have security in a relationship without having trust. Never. It doesn't happen. You will never have security in a relationship without having trust. By the way, just a side note here about truth. When you speak the truth, because truth can be very, very hard to receive, when you speak the truth, you should always wrap the truth in love. And if you can't do that, then keep your mouth shut. Amen. Just because it's true doesn't mean you need to say it. Your speech should be seasoned with grace. Paul is talking here as much about speaking truthfully as he is about laying aside all falsehood. Being truthful does not mean we express all our feelings in some kind of pseudo-honesty promoted by worldly psychology and philosophy. Oh, I just feel I need to say this. I just feel this. Stop with all the nonsense. Often our feelings are not even a real accurate reflection of the truth. And so because we have this feeling, we think we should speak it, and oftentimes the truth is tainted by how we feel. Have you ever, in an emotional moment when things were raw, you spoke something and you said, you always do that. Now, is that true? Do they always do that? No. Or you say, you never do that. And is that true? No. It's not. What happens is our feelings get in the way of the truth. And because we're upset, or because we're feeling pressure, or because we're stressed, or because we've had a bad day, or because things aren't going well, suddenly our feelings are rising to the surface, and we start to say things that we're feeling rather than speaking the truth, and it muddies the water something fierce. By the way, it's very easy to go into self-justification mode or have a misguided motive when you say, I'm just going to give you a piece of my mind, or let me just tell you how I feel. When anybody ever comes to you and says, I'm going to tell you how I feel about something, like, oh boy. Here it comes. Here's what Jesus said. Sanctify them through thy truth, because why? Thy word is truth. Do you want to know how to learn to speak truth to a greater degree? Immerse yourself in the truth. Amen. Spend time in the truth. Spend time reading the word of God, anchoring your mind, anchoring your heart, anchoring your thought processes through what is true. This is why we have a think list in the Bible, whatsoever things are. And he gives a list, honest and lovely and just and of good report. You know, he lists this whole thing and he says, think on these things. Think on these things. So Paul says, the look of a Christian is a Christian who's truthful, a Christian who speaks truth, someone who's not lying, someone who's honest, and someone who is, when they are honest, they're honest in a loving fashion. Next, controlled temper. Controlled temper. Now, there's books written on anger, series. I've done them, and I just got through in the 7 deadly sins. You guys remember anger? Please tell me you remember, because I'll be angry if you don't remember. Look what he says. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And the thought is continued into verse 27. We often snatch it away. Neither give place to the devil. So, unrighteous anger, you should know this, is the first step to murder. Scripture reminds us in James 1:20 that man's anger, unrighteous, sinful anger, it never works the righteousness of God. James says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When we are sinfully angry, we miss the mark and the intention of the God-given emotion of anger. Now, God is angry. God's an angry God. We talked about this on Sunday morning when I did anger. But anger was given to us by God to attack problems. Comes from a couple of words, thumos, an orge, to rage, to have a boiling agitation within. The idea is of lava raging and the heat that is within. And there's all kinds of anger that have been explained. There's really only two specific kinds. There's other branches, but there's really just two. So what do you do? He says, be angry and what? So you get angry, you're like, oh, Lord, help me not to be angry. No, because it's okay to be angry. It's just sin when you're sinfully angry. So remember when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand? We talked about this. How about when he drove out the money changers? Okay. When you're angry, and words and actions are wrong and wicked, and you're flying off the handle, and you're saying things, and you're doing things, and you're acting in a way that's ungodly, you're having a fit, you're being rude, you're like, oh, I'm just angry. When you do that, when you speak that way, when you speak with an angry tongue, you should know that that is just a reflection of what's in the heart. Because what's coming out of you is what's in you. And I'm not saying, and neither is Paul, that we should never be angry. We should be angry. In fact, there are certain things that should cause us to be angry. God speaks very clearly about things that should anger us, injustice and wrong things, slavery, and things should anger us, but we should get angry for the right reason. See, most of us get angry for the wrong reason at the wrong person, and when that happens, we end up doing untold damage. Wrong anger is often very self-defensive, and it's very self-serving, and it breeds resentfulness. It does something. Look at the text. When you're angry, sinfully, and you haven't done it the way God says to do it, it says in verse 27, neither give place to who? Now, I need to break this down. I just want to veer off my notes for just a second. I don't want to tread lightly, but I do want to say this, that, we give the devil a lot of credit that he doesn't deserve. You know, he's a created being. You know, he can only be in one place at one time. We know this. And, you know, if the devil was messing with you at 2 o'clock and somebody in Vietnam at 3 o'clock and someone in Africa, I mean, you know, come on, guys, okay? And so a lot of people say, oh, it was the devil, oh, it was the devil. No, that was you. That was you in the flesh cooperating with the devil's plans for you, okay? The devil's plan for you is to act like your old self. But Paul's making a direct reference here. He's saying that when you're angry and when you go to bed angry and when you're, and the idea here is a pictorial image of harboring, harboring anger in your heart like a beachhead, like a little closet of anger. And you go to bed this way and this happens day after day or week after week or month. You're storing this anger. And what you're doing, whether you realize it or not, is you're giving the devil a place to launch an attack in your life. You're making a spot for him. You're cooperating with him. You're working on his agenda. I want you to understand, sinful anger sets us up for Satan to get the advantage in our life. And he can. Now, he won't win. He can't. He's a defeated foe. But he can get the advantage. It can make you, he can make you, and the situation can make you, man, the devil's winning here. Yes, and when you're sinfully angry and you're harboring anger and you're an angry man and you're an angry woman and you're hostile and you've got this anger inside of you, you're working for the other team, if we could put it that way. And next thing you know, you're doing friendly fire and the enemy is pleased. Paul says, don't give place to the devil, see. Don't do this. You want to know how to handle your anger? Look at Jesus. He's our picture. Right, church? He's our picture. His actions and his reactions and what he did. As a new creation, as a new person, as a new man, as a new woman, we need to see the untold damage that sinful anger brings into your life. Do you know that I have had to apologize to more people because of sinful anger than almost anything else? Because I said something, or I did something, or I acted in a way, or I've brought more stress into our marriage when I've been angry. See, in our house, we have a little term we use. We have this little term. This is our term. Somebody's grouchy. Okay, now that just kind of lets everyone know, like, watch out. You know, they're in a mood, you know? And how many times have you been in a mood, or you've been a little grouchy, right? A little cranky. And you say something and you do something and you realize, oh, I can't believe I did that. That was terrible. That was foul. See? Correct that. Don't go to bed that way. Don't go to bed with a harboring a bad spirit. Clean your conscience. Don't give place to the devil. You guys catching what's being laid down tonight? Okay, let's go to the next one. Paul moves, he shifts, he's just moving along. Okay, so here's what a Christian looks like. You know, clean speech, controlled temper, and then a sharing lifestyle. Okay? A sharing lifestyle. So he's just given this list to us. And isn't it interesting that he has to tell the church, people in the church, to stop stealing? Right? Now, we could spend some serious time on stealing. Like, we could talk a lot about stealing and shoplifting and stolen identity. And I mean, the list is endless. And, you know, stealing from our employer when you should be working. I mean, if you're at work and you're working, I mean, you should not be on your cell phone. Amen. If you're working and you have a job to do, if you're on Facebook, you're a thief. They're not paying you to be on Facebook. Get off there. They're not paying you to burn up the clock. That's not what you're there for. You're there to work. You can ask our guys, our pastors here. They know how I am about work. They know how I am about keeping a time and keeping a schedule and putting in hours and making sure. They know how I am about it. And that way on purpose, because I believe in all of my heart that one of the things we do is we steal from people and we don't even realize we're doing it. We steal worship from God. We steal time from our spouses. We steal God's money. Paul says, stop. You're a new creature. You don't steal anymore. You don't do that. It's not what you do. Paul's admonition is to understand that instead of stealing, notice the text, let him that stole, what? Steal no more. Okay. Now, yes, the Ten Commandments is undergirding a lot of this. We get that. So, but what do we do? Rather, let him what? Work. Get a job. Can I get a witness? Yes. Get a job, okay? Immediately, they're hiring. Did you know that? They're hiring. Work, labor, working with his what? His hands. The thing which is good. So don't get your gains by ill-gotten means. And what do you do with your money? That he may have to give to him that what? Needeth. Okay? We're to be working so that not only are we meeting and providing the needs of our family and enhancing and helping equip the church of God, not only are we doing that, but what are we supposed to do with our needs? We're supposed to help people who what? Are less fortunate. You're not working to get your greed met. You're working to get your need met. And I understand there's some people who can't work. And there's a way in which we should try our best to help and provide for that. I understand that, and I believe in that. And with all of my heart, when somebody legitimately can't work, it's legitimate, and they cannot work. I think it's important for us as believers to help those people. But Paul's not talking about people who can't work here. He's talking about people who won't work. He's talking about people who refuse to work. Let me tell you, stealing is Satan's work. Stealing is the devil's work. Now, if we have 45 new church mugs show back up on Sunday, I hope some of you are like, what? Of course, I'm just kidding, right? But when we were overseas, pastoring overseas, my dad would always joke about the government pens, and they all say us on it. So everybody just takes one because it says us. U.S. government, right? Us, okay? Some of you will get that later on this evening. Let me tell you the last thing that our old man wants to do. Guess what he wants? He doesn't want you to share. He wants you to be a hoarder. He wants you to keep everything for yourself. Could you imagine if the rapture happened tonight? And could you just imagine if God said, so why did you keep so much of my money? Why was my money in your bank account? It should have been in my house. It should have been advancing my kingdom. It should have been on the mission field. It should have been in the community. What? Would that be a legitimate question for the Lord to ask some of us? Just all say amen. Yes. Okay. And so Paul says, listen, work hard, provide, and then give to people that need. Do you guys believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive? This is what it says in Acts. He says, you know this. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't work just to get wealth. You say, well, why not? Because we're already rich in Christ. Amen. This isn't about a paycheck, although that's important. I get that. We're supposed to use our resources to help and bless others. We work to meet needs and not fulfill greeds. This is what Paul is saying. Be charitable, be loving, be generous, be gracious, be giving. Don't be a tightwad tipper, you know? Just give. Some of you are like, move on. All right, I will. Okay. Uncorrupted communication. Now, verse 29 says, no corrupt communication should be coming out of our mouth. How many of you find this verse hard? Not one of you. Wow. I find this verse very difficult. Can I just ask one more time? I find this verse hard. I find this verse difficult. The idea here, corrupt communication is the idea of rotten or bad fruit. Now, I know a little bit about fruit because for about a year or so in my life, I'm going to talk a little bit about this Sunday, so I don't want to get into it now, but I've always struggled a little bit with my weight. And so in order to really kind of get after it, I bought this really expensive juicer and did all the research on it, and I just juiced everything I could find. I mean, if it fit in the juicer, it went through. I mean, if it was a carrot, a pear, a ginger, I mean, I put so much in there, and that was what I did. I just juiced. And what would happen is as the juice would go in, because of the type of juicer it was, it wasn't blade. It had these, you know, turning things that would crush the juice. It was more of an extractor. The pulp and all the other stuff would kind of come out of the front. And then you could do stuff with that, too, if you wanted to. I didn't, but I would just drink the juice, and I did that for a while. And there's something I know about fruit. After you've used it, or if you don't use it soon enough, it goes bad. And I don't know if you've ever smelled rotten fruit, but there is a certain pungent odor that will inflame your nostrils. I mean, it is foul. I mean, it's just bad. And what he's saying here is that when you talk in a corrupt manner, it's like rotten fruit coming out of your mouth. Rotten fruit has flies around it. It stinks. It's putrid. It's like, oh, it's just disgusting. You ever heard of rotten to the core? Okay, that's the heart, rotten to the core. Okay, nothing will damage and destroy your testimony and destroy your relationship faster than rotten, filthy, dirty, unwholesome speech. We're not just talking about foul language, cussing and dirty talking and filthy jesting. We're also talking about gossip, slander, backbiting. When you assassinate someone's character, when you stab someone in the back, boy, it's so easy to do, isn't it? One of the dangers we have in this generation is that people will post stuff and say stuff online that they would never say in public or to another person. You'd never speak that way. You'd never communicate like that to another person. At the gym that I work out at, sometimes the music they play is, it's all secular, but some of it is borderline and oftentimes crass or vulgar, and I've actually said something about it. And there's a lady who works out there, and she's a born-again Christian, and I've talked to her and know where she goes to church. And one day after we were working out, she said, did you hear that song, Todd? And I said, yeah. And I looked at her, and I said, do you know something, Sandra? I said, if I was just to talk like that with no music, if I was just talking and I was speaking to a woman the way that man was singing, you'd call the cops on me. You would call me a pervert. You would call me names I wouldn't want to say. She beat feet right to the front desk and said something about it. And isn't it true that if we just put music around it, then somehow it's okay? That if it's on Facebook, it doesn't quite have the same damage. We would say things online that we would never say to somebody's face. And so many families today are ripped apart because all too often we are careless and cruel with our words in the name of truth. Careful, we hurt people. By the way, raw truth is seldom appropriate and often destructive. It must always be spoken gracefully and in love. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. I want to read to you something I read this week about this. this is an author writing about our words and our mouth and our speaking, and about the power of words in your home. It says, one wonders if some of the parents who weep over erring sons and daughters sowed seeds of disinterest and godliness at the family table. Perhaps the conversation at dinner consisted of gossip and criticism of the fellowship, leaders, decisions, and spiritual temperature of the church. A consistent diet of dissecting the message, depreciating the messenger, and constantly undermining what is sacred and spiritual cannot fail to leave its mark. Let us determine before God that henceforth we will allow no corrupting comments in our homes. Rather, let us direct our conversation toward positive ends. I would remind us that we have been saved by grace, we are kept by grace, and we need to speak in grace. Here's what it says about Jesus in Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the what? Say it. What does it say? Gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Gracious words. Paul said in Colossians 4, let your speech be always with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt. And that doesn't say take the shaker out and put it on your tongue, okay? This is not what he's saying, okay? Although that might help some of us, all right? The seasoned speech, a palatable way of talking to somebody, that you may know how you should answer every man. You see, when you speak and live outside the lines of grace, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting because he, much like he did with Satan, he then makes this very interesting statement. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. And what is it to do? It's to edify. The word edify there is to build up, to encourage, to lift up, to speak positive, to speak truth that's going to help somebody, that it's going to minister grace. So here's the word grace. And then he says, and while you're doing all this, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I have a confession. I'm a little bit of a pyromaniac. I like fires. And here in Florida, we have like 3 a year. Because it's just too hot. Nobody wants to sit around a fire in Florida, you know? And the minute it gets cold, I'm like, Angela, you want to have a fire out back? And she's like, Todd, it's 78. I'm like, I know, but we could have one. She's like, no, babe, let's wait till it gets cold. And then when it gets cold, I'll say, babe, you want to have a fire? She's like, it's cold outside. I don't want to sit outside. I'm like, that's why we'll build a fire. Conversations that happen in the Addams Family. And there's something about a fire, you know, and if you picture a fire, you have this fire going. You guys have the picture? You have this fire going. What happens when you take away a log from the fire? Okay, here's what happens. Write this down. You grieve it. The word grieve there. You have taken away. What happens is you are taking away the intention of the fire. The intention of the fire is to provide heat and warmth and life, but when you pull a log off, when you take those logs away, you're grieved. The fire becomes grieved because you've taken away that which it was intended to do. The Bible says we are sealed by the Spirit. This speaks to the ownership, the identity of who we are. We are possessed, owned by the Spirit. And here's the point. The word grieve is a love word. You cannot really grieve someone who does not love you, and you might anger them, upset them, disappoint them. You can only grieve someone who loves you. So to grieve, and I actually had to use a different, this is my study Bible. I left my preaching Bible, and so I got all my notes all over this Bible, but there's a note that's here, and there's two notes that are the same. One is to cause pain and sorrow, and the other one is to affect with sorrow. This is what it means to grieve. And everyone in here understands this. If you have a child or you have a relative or you have a friend that you love deeply, if they do something that you're like, why would you do that? Your heart becomes what? Grieved. Oh, you think to yourself, please, please don't do this. Please don't. My heart is hurting. Some of us who have had wayward children or gone through a difficulty with our spouse and we see them doing things and we're just feeling, and it's just this, it's to affect with sorrow internally. It's just this affecting of pain in our spirit. And this is what we do when we speak putrid speech out of our mouth, the Spirit is grieved. He's grieved. You're not identifying with him. You're identifying with your old man. You see, and we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do things that are contrary to his character. He's grieved. He's affected with sorrow. I read this about the insertion of this verse in here by Paul. I thought it was very interesting. James Montgomery Boyce, a great writer, a great preacher, in his commentary on Ephesians, he says this. He says, I think it occurs here because, listen carefully, church. I think it occurs here because the Holy Spirit is chiefly the spirit of revelation. First, giving the word of God in written form in our Bibles, and then blessing the teaching of the word by faithful persons for the building up of the church. The Holy Spirit blesses human words to edification, so it must grieve him particularly when the speech of Christians, rather than building up the church as it should, is used to tear down others who are part of the body. I have been at church and in church long enough to know that problems in a church always start because of somebody's tongue, because of somebody's mouth, because of somebody's speech. And instead of building up the body, building something up, a little pocket of gossip, a little pocket of just it starts. And when that happens, we know the Spirit is grieved. Let's do this last one together. Resolved conflict. Resolved conflict. So there they all are, five of them, underneath what a Christian looks like, how we should look, what we should be doing, what we should be wearing, how we should be acting. I think the last two verses here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and evil speaking, all these words, he just says, take this nasty pile and what? Be put away from you. It's not who we are. And what do we do? Verse 32, we read it together. Let's do it again. Ready? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Resolve conflict. And this is tough. Because most of us, we want our pound of flesh. We want to get the last word. You know, you ever text somebody and then you say something, they say okay, then they send back okay, then they send back a thumbs up, and then they send, you're like, would you stop? So you get the last word. Okay. This is what our life should look like. Look at your Bible. If you underline things or you take notes or you do both, I want you to see these words. Tenderhearted, forgiving, kind. This is who we should be. This is what we should look like. We should look like a kind, tenderhearted, forgiving person. This is a picture of Jesus, isn't it? Wasn't Jesus kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving? Okay. You know, the reason people are bitter, there's a lot of bitterness today. You should write this down. It might help you. The reason people are bitter is because they refuse to forgive. They refuse. They will not forgive. They can't. They won't. They absolutely say, I'm not going to forgive. Warren Wiersbe says that an unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground, and before long it becomes the Christian's battleground. Unforgiveness, bitterness. You see, bitterness in the heart will make us treat people the way Satan does. A heart filled with bitterness will eventually bring hurt into the lives of other people. Look at the text carefully. Bitterness is internal hostility that explodes into external hostility. So first it's internal because it's bitter, and then in wrath you have this external explosion of fighting and clamor and words and all of this happening, and sometimes even coming to blows, being violent. So what do we do? What's the answer? Put away from you. And be ye, what, kind. Now, all of this sounds really good in a Bible study, doesn't it? It's wonderful. It's just so great. And we've seen it all, and it's all laid out, and this pastor alliterated it. This is wonderful. It ain't wonderful when you go home and you have to put this into practice, you see. It's not wonderful when someone's not being kind to you and you're thinking to yourself, I'm about to give them a piece of my mind. Okay? This is great in the church. It's wonderful. It's good stuff, you know? Man, it's rich. But this is the practical side of our faith. This is what we should look like. Look, let me say it to you this way. This is how our homes should operate. This is how our marriages should look. This is how our churches should look. They should look like this. We should look this way. This is how, when people say, they should look like this. Do you know, Sunday night, my son preached. And there was a lady after service who came down front. It was her first time in church, Sunday night. And she came down front, and she tagged Pastor Chad, and she said, I need to talk to you. She said, I'm going through a very difficult time in my life right now. And I won't get into the details of everything that she shared, but she was pretty open. And she said, I was so desperate. She said, I went online and I started looking up where's the local church I could find. She said, I came across Faith Baptist Church. I listened to a few minutes of the pastor. I read the webpage and I said, I got to go there. And she got a ride. She came here. And she said, when I walked into the back doors of the church, she said, I immediately began to weep. She said, because I thought, these people are happy. These people are singing. There's joy. Look at this place. She said, and I just cried through the whole service. She said, and then this young man gets up there and starts talking about the gospel and Jesus. And she said, Pastor Chad, I don't think I'm saved. In about 20 minutes, Chad led her to Christ. Now, I tell you all of that because I want to thank the church and commend our church. We don't perfectly example this. Nobody does. But we're on the right path, Faith Baptist Church. Okay? And we have to strive to be this way. We have to work at this. You are not going to wake up tomorrow and go, I'm Captain Kind. It's not going to happen, okay? You work at this. You strive to be this way. You put this into practice. You, again and again and again, you put off the old and you what? You put on the new. This is what you do. This is what I must do. Even when I don't want to. Even when I'm grouchy, right? You put it on. Why? Why would we do that? I don't want to do this. Why would I do this? Because forgiven people are to be forgiving people. That's why. That's why. Have you been forgiven? Then you're to be a forgiving person. So it's off with the old, on with the new. One of the questions that I ask in almost every single counseling session I ever have, as we would work through a series or a passage as I'm working with somebody, I will always bring them to this question. If you've ever been with me for any session, for anything, you will know that I've asked this question, and that question is this: so how is this looking in your life right now? And that would be the question I would say to us tonight. How is Ephesians 4 looking in your life right now? What does that look like in your home, in your marriage, in your workplace? What does this look like? It's not about all the knowledge that you have. Some of you memorize. If you've been in church, you know this. This is not foreign. I mean, the reality is, what does this look like in your life right now? Does there need to be some more kindness? Does there need to be some more tenderness? Does there need to be some more forgiveness? Does there need to be some more truth-telling? Does there need to be some more control? And the answer to all those questions would be what? Yes. Yes, and more. See, the danger is that our salvation that happened in the past is important, for sure. You never want to minimize this. But what does salvation look like now? What does the sanctification process look like now? And so just make this note tonight. Our new life is evident not because of a past experience, but by our present living. It's not just about the past experience. Oh, I've been saved for 35 years. Great! Wonderful! How's that look now? How's that look today? What does your salvation look like now? Not when you raised your hand at youth camp and threw a stick in the fire. No. Now. What does that look like now?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.